For those of you that come Sunday after Sunday to the service, I don't think that you realize what it takes for those involved in leading us in worship through song. Everyone here in this church is a volunteer. We don't have any paid staff. And so I just want to say, if you are a worship leader from the setting you're in and would like to get involved, please talk to one of the present worship leaders. We're always looking to include more people who have the gift of leading us to worship our God. It's such an important part of our worship service. I know we can do so without instruments. I know that we can do so without this space, but our hearts long to worship Him, and singing is one way to do that. Imagine with me if you were born before Jesus came in history. If you were born before Jesus came down to earth, was born of a woman, lived a perfect life, died for our sin, rose, ascended on high, and now rules until the day He comes again. Or imagine now what it's like after Jesus has come. Last week, we noted a passage which talks about the choices that one faced if they lived before Jesus came in history. Let me just read you some words from Galatians 3. Just listen to it. I'll have you turn to Galatians 4 in a moment. Before the coming of this faith in Christ, we were held in custody under the law. We were held captive under God's required perfect obedience to the law of our conscience, or the laws that God gives people. Locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified, made acceptable to God by faith. And that word guardian is the image of someone that's free, who has a slave who's taking care of that child until such time that that child no longer needs a guardian. So the law was that to us. It was this slave holding us tight, captive to those laws, until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We are no longer under having to be enslaved to our own efforts to earning God's favor. So, with those verses in mind, what were the three choices that people in the Old Testament, people before the coming of Christ, had? First, I've already said, the one choice is to simply live under that guardianship, to simply live under the law, doing your best at what's required. Second option is something picked up in chapter 4, but it's alluded to there for those who were born in a different home, not under a home where they knew about the law. We read the following: formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And there Paul is referring to those who grew up under the illusion that there were other gods beside the one God, and that they were slaves to what their understanding of those gods were and what they felt those gods wanted from them to earn their favor. So the first choice is to live as a slave under the law, trying to do your best. Another is to live as a slave under some other god that you think is a god. Or the option was to live believing like Abraham in the promise of the coming seed, in the coming Messiah, in the coming of Jesus. So even though Jesus hadn't come, there were those that lived believing there would come a Savior who would bring them into God's inheritance, into God's promise, into God's favor. So those were your choices. After Jesus came, we realize that there's a very different way that one can live. And we read that last week as well at the end of Galatians 3. Let me read it for you. So in Christ Jesus, You are all children of God through faith. Whoa. So in light of the fact that Jesus has come, one can have faith in Jesus and become a children of God. For you, all of you who were baptized into Christ, who were brought into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Oh, this is getting better and better. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So this choice that's now before you is no longer to live trying to, through your own efforts to earn God's favor, no longer trying to appease some other gods, no longer just believing in the promise of the possible coming of Jesus, but now because he's come to actually live in Christ and all that that means. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, one has a very clear choice now that people did not have before the coming of Christ. The choice is to believe that the promise of Jesus has come, and through that promise be adopted as God's child, or still strive according to one's own efforts, or strive according to one's own gods, or to somehow live the illusion that Jesus has not yet come. Having said that, this morning I want to look with you at what Paul says about two real dangers that every one of us faces who wants to live in the grace of Christ, whether we're brand new in our thinking about Jesus or if we follow Jesus for many years. He points out two real dangers. And then he tells two stories that help us understand this adoption better. So I now invite you to turn with me to Galatians 4 in whatever Bible is closest to your heart language. And I want to note with you these two dangers first, and then we'll look at the two stories of adoption that Paul tells. The first, and what I'm going to do instead of reading all of Galatians 4 right away, I'm going to read it as we work through this together. But before we do, would you join me in a prayer? Lord, I admit to you that in preparing this week, I wanted to fight you over the truth about this adoption, realizing that I didn't know as much about it as what I realized I should. Lord, I'm so thankful that your Spirit continues to teach us and grow us, so that even if we've been a Christian for many years, there's still so much to learn. And even if we're brand new to the Christian faith, we can understand this. So we pray that your Spirit would lead us into understanding and set us free from the things that we are still enslaved to without even realizing it. Oh Lord, lead us into the freedom of our adoption to God through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So look with me, first of all, at what he says about the first danger that we can all face as we seek to live in the grace of Christ. And that danger, let me state it, and then bring you into the passage, is this, that we can turn easily back to the slavery, whatever it was, that we left. We can turn easily back to the slavery to whatever it was easily. We can turn back easily to the slavery, whatever it was. He highlights two types of slavery in chapter 4. Look with me first of all at verses 1 through 3. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, that is, as long as someone that is promised this inheritance is too young to receive it, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And when he speaks of these elemental spiritual forces, he's referring to several things. Living under slavery to your own conscience in terms of what it says is right or wrong. Living in slavery to these gods that you're seeking to please, as I already mentioned. Living in slavery to false teaching that you've accepted as truth. Living in slavery to certain cultural practices that are somehow viewed as earning you favor with God. So that slavery can take on many different forms, and he refers to them as elemental, meaning elementary, including sometimes wrong, spiritual forces of the world. They're not of God, but they're of the world. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery. So that's one type of slavery. A second type of slavery is what I also mentioned in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And you need to understand that in the Greek world at that time and the Roman world, there were many gods and new gods being formed all the time, including Caesar, who was seen as a god. So the slavery can be to these wrong ideas about God, to these behaviors that one is enslaved to, but also it can be to these gods that are created for you by society. Gods that society, and it could be family members or your own culture, says these are gods that you should be devoted to. These are gods that you should give yourself to. And be careful, those of you that come from certain societies where you don't think you worship other gods. Every society has them. And they, you know what these gods are because they have a hold on you. They are what you can think about as you go through the day. They are what you can live for. So have no illusion that these gods don't exist in your society and in your home country, and that they don't also seek to hold you in slavery. And those are different than trying to live according to a set code. These things can have a hold on you and grip you. In our Canadian context, fame can be a god. And the list goes on and on and on. The gods that can enslave us. Now, Paul explains what happens when we turn back to the slavery of that which we left. Look at with me at verses 9 through 11. I've already highlighted in verses 4 through 7 the process of adoption early in the service. So let me now go with you to 9 through 11. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? They have no power. They're weak and they're miserable. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. What are the indications that you are starting to fall back into slavery if you've left it and belong to Christ? One of the indications is that you forget what you know of God. And you forget what you know of Jesus. I do this all the time. One of the reasons for the morning prayer group for me is to remind myself again and be convicted again of all that I'm forgetting about what I know of Jesus and what I know of my adoption in Him. There are so many things that we can forget. And if you are not a forgetful person, you are a forgetful person. There are so many things that God has taught you that you forget all the time, so that you start to believe lies rather than what you knew and know about God. But there's something more that one can forget and be, as they become enslaved to that which one leaves. They forget that they are known by God. Now, let me explain one example of how that works. We come to God saying, "Forgive me." And through Jesus Christ, we know His forgiveness. But then we start to try and do it in our own works. And we start to feel like we're not good enough to come to God. And we start to hide from God. And we start to feel guilt before God. Then we start to feel shame before God, as if He doesn't know us. As if He doesn't know us. He knows you're a mess. He knows you're no better than another person. He knows you're more rotten than what you think you are. He knows that. That's why He sent His Son. He knows us, including the depths of darkness in us that we try to hide from ourselves and our friends. Because God forbid if they really knew who we were. He knows us! But when we forget that, we start to be enslaved to these other things. Yeah? Look with me further. He says, another indication that we are falling slavery is that we turn to that which makes us weak and miserable. How do you know you're becoming enslaved to one of these different ways? You become weak. I'm so powerless. My life is so miserable. Everything is so rotten. Right? And don't tell me you've not experienced that. Yeah? That feeling of weakness, that feeling of being miserable, is an indication that you are letting yourself become enslaved again. Or possibly that you've never left it, because you have yet to be adopted by God through Jesus Christ. So these are some really good indications that we are becoming enslaved. He says more, but let's continue to look at another danger for those who desire to live in the grace of Christ. One danger is we turn back into the slavery that we either left or that Jesus is calling us out of. But there's another danger that Paul is passionate about, and that we read in verses 12 through 16 and a little bit on. And it's this danger, that we turn away from or turn against those servants who are seeking to form you in the grace of Christ. Now that might surprise you. Let me say it again. What's a danger? That we turn from those who are seeking to form us in the grace of Christ, and in that process turn to others who aren't. Look at what Paul says. He says a number of things. Verses 12 through 16, let me read it. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, Paul writes, for I became like you, speaking of when he was with them. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then let me read a little bit further through verse 20. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for what good? What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Don't you hear the language of one, a servant of Christ, who's longing to form these people in the grace of Christ? There are many ways we see that expressed. In verses 12 through 14, we see the language of relationship. Those that God brings us into our lives, that form us in Christ, are not people often at a distance. Although sometimes we can have mentors who are literary mentors or speakers, but they're usually people with whom we are in relationship with. people that we come to know, people that we come to know in their humanity, not only in their passion for Christ. These are real people who sometimes get sick, who sometimes make us bear with their sickness, who put up with their weaknesses because we know that their weaknesses and their sicknesses is yet another reason they need Christ too. These are people with whom we are in real relationship. We see also in verses 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. These are people that put effort into us. These are people that invest in us. Like I said already in verses 14, people, these are people that we share Christ together. You welcome me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. There's this sense of honoring one another that happens when God brings such people into our life. These are people that we see Christ in, and they help bring us to see Christ, and so that Christ might be at work in us as well. We see in verse 16 as well that these are people who speak the gospel truth to us. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These aren't people that just show love to us. These are people that lead us into the truth of the gospel. They teach us. They study the Bible with us. They help us understand what God's word has to say to us about Jesus and his grace. As I said from verse 19, we see also that these people are not wanting to leave you dependent, are not wanting you to remain dependent on them, but they're wanting to form Christ in you so that you can stand on your own even when they're away from you, as well as when they're with you. And also, we see in these people that they notice changes in our walk with Jesus and care, as Paul writes in verse 20, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. These are people that care. Interesting that I frame this in the context of a danger as it relates to living in the grace of Christ, because the danger is that we turn away from or even turn against those people to follow other voices and to follow other influences who speak differently. Paul speaks clearly about these people in verses 17 and 18 who are trying to win you over. Those who are living in the grace of Christ, these people are trying to win you over. They're zealous that you would add to your belief in Jesus these works, these ways of obedience, because it's only through these ways of obedience that one receives favor from God, they say. They're zealous to win you over, but for no good. What better can there be than adoption by God through Christ? But these voices are zealous, and these people are strong. Come on! Why limit your focus to Jesus? Come with us to follow these gods too. Okay. Come on, join us. Okay. Come on, don't be so narrow-minded. Come join us. Okay. And those voices win us over. And we start to turn away from those who are leading us into the grace of Christ. And we even start to turn against them. That when our newfound friends mock that from which we came, we mock too. Yeah. That's a real danger. If one danger is to turn back to the slavery that makes us miserable and weak, forgetting what we know of God and forgetting that we're known by God, the other danger is that we turn away from or against those forming us in Christ. And that leads to this question. Do you have such people in your life? One of the beautiful works of the Holy Spirit is that he doesn't grow us often alone, but he grows us in relationship with others who are growing in the grace of Christ. But it's hard to stay in those communities of grace because those people have so many warts, so many problems, so many things you don't like about them, So many things you could do without. And yet he's put you in that community to learn the grace of Christ. Why? Because it's God that adopts us into his family, and we cannot choose our brothers and sisters. We cannot choose our brothers and sisters, but I want to. I choose you, you, you. We win. No, no. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. But let me ask another question. Are you becoming a person who is investing in the life of another? Are you growing in the grace of Christ such that the Spirit of God is bringing into your life people to invest in? He does, you know. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of others. It's not your work, it's his. Part of the work of Jesus in our lives is he brings into our lives others with whom he wants us to grow and to help grow into the grace of Christ. Oh, but I'm not good at that. I'm not good at friendship. I'm shy. I'm this. I'm that. I can't. No. 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 It's part of the work of the Spirit that he brings us into these relationships. I've told some of you the story that years ago, when I was becoming part of a student organization in Canada, the director of that organization spoke with those of us that were new staff, and he said, "We will see you as successful in your first year as staff if you grow in your walk with Jesus and you meaningfully invest yourself in the life of one person." Isn't that cool? Because he understood that as we grow with Jesus, he brings into our lives people he wants us to help grow. There are no secrets to that. How do we help them grow? Exactly like what Paul did. We care for them. We speak truth to them. We share our faults with them. We seek Jesus with them. We grow in his grace together. It's not any great program or plan. It's Christ in us that we share together so that we might grow in him together. One of you this week asked me, "I have some extra time. How can I be involved at the International Church?" And without any hesitation, I said, "Invest yourself in the life of someone in this community that is wanting help to grow in Christ." My greatest concern in this church is that there's so many of you that have asked for help to grow into the grace of Christ, and there's not enough of us to help you. Pastor Kyer Beck of this Bible school, I met with him when we arrived 2 years ago, and I said, "How can we bless ODS?" He said, "We need people that will mentor our pastors." Right? We need help to grow ourselves into the grace of Christ, and the voices to lead us away are so many. Are so many. So those are two real dangers. The danger to become enslaved and watch the indicators, forgetting what you know, forgetting that you're known, starting to feel like you're weak and miserable are indicators that you're falling into slavery. And get back with him or come to him. But also, watch the danger of turning away or turning against those leading you into the grace of Christ and become one who helps another to grow in that grace. As I finish, I want to finish with two stories of adoption. They come from Paul. The first story is what he says is a figurative story. It's symbolic. It's an allegory. Let me read you the story and then give you the very simple version of the story. I can send you the study helps and give you more detail. It's quite a story, beginning in verse 21. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. The slave woman's name was Hagar. The free woman's name was his wife Sarah. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants, two ways of approaching God and approaching life with God. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, where the law was given to God's people, and bears children who are to be slaves, that is, slaves to that law. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, which Paul saw as the center of this legalistic approach to God. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah 54, which I'm not going to quote from right now because that's the second story. But he continues, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, who was the son of Abraham and Sarah, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And now that I've completely confused every single one of you, let me tell it simply. Abraham and Sarah could not have children. And they really couldn't. So God sends to them a messenger and says to them, you are going to have a son. God promises this. And that son, through the seed of that son, the nations are going to be blessed. So, Abraham and Sarah, like every one of us, started to doubt that God's promise was really going to happen. So Abraham and Sarah thought, I think we need to do something on our own to make this happen. I think God isn't, I don't know if we can trust in his promise. Well, at least let's help him along. Let's add to his promise. So Sarah sent Abraham to her servant, slave Hagar, and they had a baby. And God said, yep, I have some future for this child, but that wasn't my promise. You, in your own flesh, tried to bring about what only can come through my promise. Do you believe the promise, or are you going to take matters in your own hand? Which is it? So, through a long series of events, which you can read about in Genesis 16 through 22 and beyond, Abraham came to put his trust in the promise of God that through that seed the nations would be blessed. And who is that seed? Christ, through whom the nations are blessed. That is the promise. Now you and I understand that story. We have been told that God has provided the means of our adoption through the historic work of Jesus. And all the inheritance of God's children comes to us through Jesus. But there's got to be something we need to do. There's got to be something we need to add to it. Yeah? There isn't. But to believe in the promise of Jesus. Second story. Let me read to you Isaiah 54, verse 1. Be glad, barren woman, Paul quotes, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. That verse is in the middle of words that Isaiah speaks about Jesus and the results of his promised coming. And in the midst of it, he says, "So be glad, you people of God, whom I have stripped from all that you valued and I have punished because of your sins. You who never bore a child, you who have no future on your own, will shout for joy and cry aloud. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of you who are part of the seed of Christ than of her who has a husband. More are the descendants of those who come through Jesus than those who give birth to their own children." So, what is the second story about adoption? It's simply a reminder of what Jesus did when he gave his life for our sins, rescuing us from the present evil age, including all that thinking of slavery, and brought us into the adoption we so desire. Let me read you an excerpt from what we read about Jesus. "Surely, he," that is Jesus, "took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Right after comes the verses I read. And then we read, "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the approach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back. I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." So if the first story is from a human perspective, the choice in God's promise, or the choice of taking matters in our own hand, the second story brings us back to how I began. What Jesus has done. What Jesus has done that we might know the adoption, that we might live freely in him.